Thank you. Today's passage directly follows last week's, where Paul was teaching about spiritual gifts. Now, this is a long passage, but it is really rich and definitely worth reading it all. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31a. Listen now for the word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members for the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with great honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, Paul has moved on from talking about spiritual gifts to talking about the importance of each person feeling valued in the body of Christ. We were not created to have just a personal spiritual experience of Jesus. We were created to have a communal experience of the Spirit and to express that love and justice out into the world as a team, as one body, as a family of God. Now, the success of the church then and now depends on everyone understanding that your participation is important, no matter how big or small you are, or how talented or not you may believe you are. God has a place for you and a job for you in her mission to save the world. You are indispensable. Now, we had an officer training Saturday a week ago, and during that time, there was an orientation to each specific office, either deacon or elder, and then we discussed in the afternoon the church's future and ways we can improve and grow the church. I wanted to show you one of the videos that highlights how leaders in the Presbyterian Church function and get along with one another. And I want you all to see it because you are all capable of being leaders in this church in some way. And even if you don't hear a call to, quote, ordered ministry, as it's called in the PCUSA church, it helps our leaders if you understand what it takes to be an effective leader in Presbyterian churches. Your support of your elders and your deacons is also so helpful and so important if you understand their leadership responsibilities and help them be effective leaders. So this video is just a small part of their training that they had last Saturday. And the church that created this called this Theo Academy because they had 13 sessions of training for elders and deacons in their church. This is just one of their 13 training videos that they required their elders and deacons to go through. So let's watch and see.
And love. Who we are and how we behave is important. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples because you have love for one another." Being a good friend and servant, being a good disciple, begins with good communication.
So when I think of how a group can be really effective together, there's a few things that come to mind. First thing is really communication. How does a group communicate together, and what is my responsibility to be a good communicator? So most of us who have been in any sort of interpersonal communication class in high school or college are familiar with this thing called the Johari window. And it's a square with four quadrants, and one of the quadrants represents things that I know and you know. Some of it is just information, simple factual information. A lot of it is perception, the dynamic, the feeling I have, the awareness I have about what this banner in the sanctuary means to Ellen, whose mother created it. You know, some of it is the history. The whole purpose in communicating is to make sure that what I know is what you know, so that we have this thing called open area. And the more open area we have, the things that we know and share together, then the more clear things are and the more we can move forward in whatever goals or purposes we're about. So where we get into trouble is when there's stuff that I know that you don't know, so you're blind to it, or there's stuff that you know that I don't know, and that's hidden to me. And these are the two big places, especially, it's very obvious in any kind of group, but especially shows up in church and is the course or the source of a lot of dissatisfaction and discontent, is when other people know stuff I don't know, or I keep things to myself and you don't know it. And then that produces conflict, and it produces obstacle, and we don't get to accomplish the mission or the goal that we're about. So that probably this whole idea of making sure that I share what I know and I find out what you know, so that we expand this thing called open area, so that we expand our sense of awareness together, that is a big key in just being a good colleague, a good friend, a good effective participant, good congregation member.
Another aspect of being a leader is realizing that you have a job to do. Remember, you have not been called to be maintainers. Maintainers maintain, leaders lead. And you have been called to lead your congregations. You have been called to figure out together where God wants your community to go. Being faithful means moving forward. One of our confessions says that in every era, we have to figure out again who it is that God wants us to be and what it is that God wants us to do. So you're going to have to become adept at change. And that means you're going to have to make some choices. You're going to make good ones and you're going to make bad ones. But hopefully, by using your energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, you're going to learn from them each time.
When I think about change, I think about a certain sequence. And so I start with, what are my thoughts, perceptions, and attitudes about a certain situation? From those thoughts, perceptions, and attitudes that I hold about a certain situation, I make choices. Those choices that I make create certain consequences. The consequences that occur either reinforce my thoughts, perceptions, and attitudes about the situation, or they change them. If I'm willing to change with the new information I get from the consequences, then we're on our way. If I experience the consequences and I am not willing to change, then we have a problem. And this is where systems break down all the time. They make choices. They have consequences of those choices, but they're unwilling to shift their thoughts, perceptions, and attitudes, and they keep trying to force the same old decision into the situation, even though they have new information about the kinds of consequences that that produces. A story is told of a student who traveled a long distance to meet with a famous rabbi. The student humbly asks, "Reb, how do I become wise?" The rabbi looks carefully at the student and answers, "From making good choices." "But Reb, how will I know how to make good choices?" The rabbi responds, "From experience." "But," the student continues, "how do I get that experience?" The rabbi smiles and answers, "From bad choices." Sometimes the only way you learn about stuff is by making choices. You experience the consequences of those choices, and then hopefully next time you'll make a better choice.
I don't have to tell you that change is hard. People don't like it, and they're going to let you know. Not everything you and your colleagues do or decide is going to be popular, but you are the ones who have been called to lead the people to a deeper faithfulness. Sometimes you're just going to have to stand your ground.
So when I think about boundaries, this is one of my favorite Jesus stories. The rich young man comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven?" Isn't that how it goes? And Jesus says, "All you have to do is give up everything and come with me, follow me." And the lawyer says, "No, I'm not. I can't do that. I'm not doing it." And that's the end. The end of the story. Jesus does not run after him and say, "Wait, you only have to give up 80% of what you have, and you can keep the 20, and then you can come with me. Are you okay with that?" No, Jesus is good with it. He lets the guy make the decision, and he goes on. So in our world so much, we set a line, we create a boundary, and then if someone doesn't agree with it, we end up compromising our own integrity, our own structure that is in place for a certain reason, and our system will lose something in the process. So Jesus set the bar, he stuck with it, and then he let the guy make his own decision. So in that case, he went on, the lawyer went on with his life, and that was it. But that is how people get tripped up so much, is that the session makes a decision. They create a boundary. And the first thing you can always expect when someone makes a decision is that someone will push on the boundary. You just have to expect that. That's how people work. That's how systems work. If you decide we're going to have communion every Sunday instead of the traditional Presbyterian way of the first Sunday of every month, people don't like that. If you as a session decide you have a good foundational principle for why you're doing it, and you move forward and you start to get a lot of pushback, people are going to want to cave, okay? And when they want to cave, they want to give in so that they will get approval from the people in the pews who are saying that. They don't want to lose people. But then they're shifting off of the very principle that had them decide that that would be a good thing to do. One of the ways that you'll see a system fail is when you have people who do too much and people who do too little. In therapy, in marriage and family therapy, we call this patterns of overfunctioning and underfunctioning. And when people do not fulfill the responsibilities of their roles and they do too much or too little, the other people have some, get upset about that. And so some people don't develop competence in their role and realize that, hey, I can teach Sunday school. I can be the liturgist and read the scripture for the morning. And for some people, that's really challenging. And other people, who are over-functioners, if they let go of some of that stuff instead of being the one, the face to the congregation all the time, they really give other people an opportunity to step up and develop them, their skills. So you don't have the typical, you know, 20% of the people in the congregation do 80% of the work. Isn't that how that goes? People like for other people to approve of them. They like to be liked. And so one of the things that has us skew our boundaries the most is when we think that if I hold the line on this, someone's not going to like me. Someone's not going to include me anymore. Someone's not going to welcome me. And so so that becomes a real challenge for some people. And so to switch subjects a little bit, one of the areas of study right now that's really big is this idea of resiliency. And one of the, you know, the main, like, signature characteristics of resiliency is being in an approach state to a challenging situation, okay? So from when you think about boundaries, when I draw the line and my friend challenges me and I really want to give in so that my friend will still like me, but I know that we've set this boundary for a good reason because it invites more of what we want to be present in our congregation, for example. What's best for me to do is to hold the line and to approach my friend and say, you know, I know that you're asking me to change this, but it's really best for the whole if we stay the course. And this is the hardest thing when it comes to boundaries, is for people to hold the line, to stay the course, and not to give in to someone else's desire to make it different because it's more comfortable for them. And this is what is so challenging in our churches. This dynamic comes up time and time again, whether you're talking about when we have the potluck or how we celebrate Advent or, you know, what soup and sandwich looks like for Lent, you know, or which banner gets hung at what time. These are, you know, decisions that get made a lot of times out of history and tradition, which are important. But if the church is moving into a new direction and we draw a line and people have a hard time with it, it's not helpful for us to fall back just out of a sense of wanting someone's approval.
Being a leader is hard. Serving with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love is hard. Being a friend is hard. Working for reconciliation and furthering the peace, unity, and purity of the church, that's hard. This is not a small thing that you have been asked to do. But you need to know that you are capable of it. The grace bestowed upon you in baptism is sufficient for your calling because it's God's grace. And through God's grace, all that God wants done will come to pass. We'll see you next time.
So that gives you a little sense of what your leaders have been through in the training. And I hope it helps you understand how important it is to communicate and to trust your leaders, and why we have to set boundaries, and why we respect one another's decisions, and why being patient above all is so important. Being resilient in the church is kind of complex, and yet it's what keeps the church living and growing into the future. And so may you be an active member in the body of Christ and fully use the spiritual and physical gifts and resources you have been blessed with to support this local and global church of Jesus Christ that you are a very important part of. And may you be a good friend to a leader in this church and consider if God is calling you to be a leader alongside them as well. Remember, those who actively participate in their faith practice live an average of 7 years longer than those who just check in and check out of their faith practice. In May of 2016, CNN reported a quote from Dr. Dan Blazer from Duke University Medical Center, who said, "There have been literally thousands of studies now looking at whether religion is good for your health. Religious devotion, such as prayer and spirituality, are thought to improve longevity, but the one significant predictor of good health is religious service attendance and active participation in your faith. Glaser wrote this an editorial about a new study published in the Journal of American Medical Association, and he said, most people report that they are spiritual, but attending religious services is good for your health because you're taking actions that are in line with your beliefs. Glaser said, then you have a more integrated life in this sense. So your prescription for a longer life is get involved on a regular basis in whatever way you can here at good old PCOR or wherever you are for worship. We need more members on all of our committees, and we are recruiting for new deacons and elders for next year already. The nominating committee is already at work. And we're always open to new ways to do mission and ministry here. So feel free to share your ideas and be prepared to lead us into a bright future. And I want to end with two brand new opportunities for you all to get involved with. One is the Council on Aging will start in March, having a Monday and Wednesday social club here, which is like an adult daycare time for people who are caregivers who need a bit of a respite during the week. And so Mondays and Wednesdays, the Council on Aging will be having a program here between 9 and 2. And they're looking for volunteers from this church to help them with it. They conduct the whole program, but it always helps if there are volunteers helping the Council on Aging with these programs. They call them social clubs. And then the next thing is we have a chaplain actually with us today. This is Chaplain Tekla. Would you please stand? Tekla is a chaplain from previously what was the Sonoma Developmental Center. And you know in Sonoma that it was all broken up and the people there had to go to different group homes and some had to go back to individual homes too. And Tekla has come to our church asking if they could bring together some of those folks that had been at the Sonoma Developmental Center for worship. Many of them miss each other. They're used to being together. And so we have offered, with Sessions' approval too, letting our church be a place where they can come for worship on Sunday afternoons in the Rose Room. There'll be just a small group of maybe 20 or so that get together every Sunday afternoon starting at 3 o'clock. And they're looking for people to volunteer to help with the special needs folks that come. And so we invite you when it gets started. Do we have a date yet that we're starting? We're hoping for the first Sunday afternoon to be Sunday, February 10th. And that's our blessing bag Sunday, too. So if you're putting together blessing bags, you can just stay and go in the Rose Room then at 3 o'clock and be a part of this worship service and observe it, see how it works, and then you can decide if you want to volunteer. And then the volunteers will be trained by Tekla and the other chaplain and some of the folks working with them just to help you know some of the ways to make it better for these folks when they come in and attend the worship services. They'll just be an hour in the Rose Room. So these are two new opportunities that we are having the community partner with us and reaching out and nurturing love to them. And so I really hope that you will ponder in your heart and soul ways that maybe you can be present and enable these wonderful new ministries to be successful too. And may God bless you as you discern, too, if you're not a deacon or an elder right now, if that is your call to do that next year. Amen.